In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. My dear fellow Christians, those of you gathered here to note this great event in the life of the church, and particularly my new brothers in the ministry, you are almost reverent. To begin with, I would like to assure you that this little game that we play once a year doesn't quite work. We do recognize you. We see you at your worst and at your best throughout the year, your straggly beards and your jeans, and all of that, and here you are all dressed up, ready to be sent out into the church. And I think it's a great occasion. It certainly ignites some euphoria. Back in the early 1960s, we went through what was called the church renewal. In fact, one man finally wrote an article and called it the church renewal mess, in which there were predictions all over the place that this kind of an event was passe, it wasn't really going to happen much longer. One man said, the church is sort of like an ocean liner, like the Lusitania, sinking hourly lower in the water, even though on the top the bands are still playing and people are still dancing, but it won't be long before it will be gone. And one man even dug up something that he said was carved on the walls of the catacombs, although that remained to be documented, which said that the church is sort of like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm going on outside of it, you couldn't stand the smell inside of it. And we went on and on. We had all of those nice books about the crack in the stained glass window and the silent pew and so on. Sunday mornings when I drive to church, I usually turn on religion in the news. I'm not quite sure why, except I think I must be exercising some kind of self-sadism. By the time I get to church, after hearing what's going on in the world of religion during the week, I really need the gospel, believe me. And you read it too in the papers all the time, the confusion, and then those who are claiming that give us a little more time and the church will be gone. But here it is, and this is a joyous occasion because we're getting new blood. Those of us who have been battling for many years finally get to the point of realizing that ecclesiastical geritol carries you just so far, and that what you need for a change in the church is indeed a transfusion. We need some new blood, and therefore we welcome you, your youth, and your energy. I'm often reminded of the poem that Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote to a young preacher just starting his ministry. How would you like to be immortalized with just your initials? We never do find out who J.M.K. is. But Tennyson was the fourth in a family of 12 children in a clerical family. His father was a divine in the Anglican Church. And evidently Tennyson had to sit through a lot of the dreariness of the church. And finally, one day, he espies this young preacher just starting out. And he jumps up and he says, my heart and my hopes are with you. You will be a ladder looser, a soldier priest, to scare church harpies from the master's feet. Our dusted velvet have much need of thee. Thou art no Sabbath drawler of old saws distilled from some worm tankard homily, but spurred at heart with fiercest energy to embattle and to wall about thy cause with iron-worded proof, hating to heart the humming of the drowsy pulpit drone, half God's good Sabbath, while the worn-out clerk browbeat his death below. Thou, from a throne mounted in heaven, wilt shoot into the dark arrows of lightning, and I will stand and mark. I think that's the mood that we'd like to have today. We know that not all of you are the world's greatest homiletician, and that maybe not all of you are the world's greatest Greek scholars, but we do have high hope for you. We, the faculty, your board of control, your parents and friends, indeed, the whole church, because that's what this is about. And therefore, I looked in Scripture to find what God might have to say to us, and it seemed to me that what God said directly to Joshua on the day when he was handed his marching orders was very pertinent. From the first chapter of Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the wherevers will take you to many parts of this country and of this world. The theme, therefore, is very evident. God is telling one whom he is sending how to have success. And we can see Joshua standing there saying, yes, God, I hear you. And I'm going not because I decided to go. In fact, given the odds, that would have been insanity. He said, I am going because I go at your command, you have told me. Throughout the Bible, we will see, my good friends, if you study it, that God does not ask for volunteers in the ministry. There are people all over volunteering and even trying to tell us that they speak for God. But if you study the calling of the prophets, we just sang that great hymn about Isaiah. Remember how he said, I can't do it. But finally he was brought to the point where he said, all right, then send me. And God says, all right, you go, I send you. You do not choose to go for yourself. Moses was very reluctant to go until God almost had to shout at him, quit giving the excuses, I am sending you. Read the prophets again and again how they saw their call to speak for God as a burden. And they didn't dare go to people and say, I have said, I have decided to speak for God. And therefore, properly, in Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession, we say very distinctly in one sentence, it is taught among us that nobody should preach or teach or administer the sacrament unless he be regularly called. And that's the significance of this service, that the entire church, which would like to be here, I think, is saying, yes, now we recognize that you are regularly called by God. My young friends, you must go into the ministry with that feeling, or you're going to have trouble of heart or conscience. What right will you have to say to a widow weeping in the front pew, do not weep, you will see your loved one again? What right? What right will you have to stand in a chancel anywhere and hold up your hands and say, I forgive you your sins? What right? None of yours, to be sure, and no right which this seminary can transfer to you. That right must come to you from God. You must be regularly called, which means according to the regula, according to the rules. And what are the rules? It is God himself who sent his Son for the redemption of this world, and this world is redeemed. And now he gives to his church, to the whole body of Christ, the priesthood of believers, the office of the keys, the power to open and close hell. But beyond that, God also gave the ministry, not merely as a social development, but it is God's idea that God's people, wherever they are, exercise that ministry of the office of the keys by calling pastors and giving them the authority publicly to proclaim the gospel, publicly to forgive and retain sin, publicly on behalf of God's people to administer the sacrament. It is important that you be recognized your authority, and that you are not merely entering a self-chosen profession. That's the first way to be successful. Secondly, understand your task, that you may have good success. And I wondered about that for a while. At first it occurred to me, is there any other kind of success? Isn't success always good? But God, and the translators translate this Hebrew word twice, good success. And there is a meaning in that, because in the ministry there can be bad success. There was for some of the people who followed Joshua. They took this as a means of enriching themselves, you remember. And they were told, that's not what this is about. You leave your hands off the possessions of the Canaanites as you go in there. They are devoted to the Lord. And you get into chapter 7 of Joshua, and you see that the Lord blew his staff. His anger was kindled against them because, although they were successful, they were coming out with their arms loaded with jewels and everything else. Ha, we have got it. God was angry. Their success was bad. Well, I guess you can rob a bank successfully. And I suppose you can commit a murder successfully. And you can be very successful in the ministry, but it can be bad success. The man who builds a parish because, in order to be popular, he ignores God's laws and does not preach the pure gospel, but becomes sort of the entertainment manager of the Love Boat, may be successful. But God would say, that's bad success, and the anger of the Lord is kindled against it. The task we have, therefore, has to be very clearly before us, and the text is clear. What was Joshua to do? Basically the same thing that the ministry is to do at any time. That for you, he says, shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And that's really what it's all about. For Joshua, it was indeed the land of Canaan, which God said, I will give it to them. It belongs to them. And now, Joshua, you are the leader. I am asking you to cause them to assume the inheritance which I offer to them. And yet you find that really the ministry all the way through. God is a God of promise. And he wants the promise that he gives to the whole world. The whole world which has been washed clean in the blood of his Son. He wants them to have that promise. You read in Hebrews that God says, I swear the whole world can live eternally. Every last man, woman, and child. And God looked around and he said, what do I swear by? And he said, I couldn't find anything. Therefore, I swear by myself that indeed redemption is there. And this is your task, your cause. We see Melchizedek, that mysterious person in Hebrews, referred to as the one who had the promise. St. Paul says again, we're appointed and called for this because we have the word of reconciliation, which is committed unto us as a precious charge. Move forward. That's the task of the ministry. Furthermore, you need to know your foe. It isn't easy. And there are those who have already decreed that they're going to stand in your way. Maybe simply by calling you a little bit insane for getting involved in this. There are foes all over the place. Joshua knew it. You remember the 12 spies had gone into Canaan. They came back and they said, great place. The grapes are as big as apples. Remember that picture in your old Sunday school literature? Two guys with a big stick carrying one bunch of grapes that must have weighed about 200 pounds. I always wondered about that. But they said, that's what it's like. It's flowing with milk and honey. But you should see the Canaanites. Man, are they big. We be as grasshoppers in their sight. Scratch the whole thing. Forget it. We simply can't. 10-2 was the vote. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, sure, they're big. But we have something with which we can defeat them. And so there are big things. Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking who may he may devour. And preachers are his junk food. He loves you. And you have to recognize that the devil will be after you, first of all, assisted by that fleshly heart of you that you still have. And we know, and we worry about the fact that there are besetting sins of the ministry. I don't know how many people have written about that. The sin of pride. Well, who wouldn't? I feel a little proud right now. He's chosen to preach to you. And standing here, they built me a nice box, and they turned on the lights on me, and let me put all of this on, and everyone is staying quiet while I talk. Certainly that leads to pride if we do not keep our wits about us and remember that we are speaking for God and not for ourselves. The sin of sloth. And I dare say some of our lay people could testify to that evil because they don't put time clocks in church offices. And all of the sins that are listed as Paul to Timothy and Titus gives the qualifications for the ministry. Not a brawler. There are preachers who are brawlers. And there are preachers who fall in love too much with the wine. And on. So there are foes. But above all, you're going out into a world which mostly doesn't like what you're going to do. Let me give you a few quotations. This is the world. These words were spoken, I guess, about 30 years ago by a man named Dr. Julian Huxley, who at that time held the lofty position as director of UNESCO, the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. Listen to it. The natural advance of science, logic, and psychology has brought us to a stage at which God is no longer a useful hypothesis. A faint trace of God still broods over the world like the smile of a cosmic Cheshire cat. But the growth of psychological knowledge will rub even that from the universe. And that's the message of secular humanism, which has issued a death sentence for the church and would like to lock every preacher up with a straitjacket. Those who have been friendly to the church have warned of this. As far back as 1941, Walter Lippmann, one of the pundits of our country, wrote this. He says, day after day, young people are subjected to a bombardment of naturalism with all of its animosity to Christianity. In the formative years of their lives, they must listen to and absorb these ideas of man, the world, religion, And with these facts before them, why do Protestants wonder that Christianity has so little influence over young people? Know your enemy. And finally, know your resources. And here again, Joshua is told very clearly, here, be strong and very courageous. How can I? You can, God says, being careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And notice it is the written word of God that here is referred to, and that is our weapon, and it is a weapon enough. There will be those somewhere, if they were to hear what I'm saying now, would say, there they go again, biblicism, worshiping the paper pope, telling people that the book is their authority and their power. And certainly we do believe in the normative authority of Scripture, that when we want to know truth, we say we need to go to a revealed prophetic and apostolic word so that we can tell the truth. And we do believe that we have an inspired and inerrant word of God so that we don't have to make up our message. My good friends, when you take your ordination vow, you will be pledged to that. Before God and the church, make sure you understand what you're doing. But beyond that, we're not merely worshipers of a paper pope. We believe the contents of that revealed word. And we believe that there is a causative authority in the gospel. And we know what the gospel is. It is the good news that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and die in our stead. And that he calls us to faith through the very announcement of that good news, that he creates faith and sustains us in that faith. Therefore, I would tell you, as the Lord told Joshua, be men of the Bible. And I'm going to say it very directly, my friends, I do not appreciate some of the pastors who have told some of you, because you have told me, oh, nobody uses Greek in the ministry. Don't you believe it. You have been taught how to be exegete. Go and exegete. That's your call. Be expert in the Word of God. God expects it. The church has every right to expect you to be knowledgeable and to grow in the knowledge of the Scripture until you know it as well as you know your shoe size. That is the call, and that is your resource. Not your own tricks. The devices of evangelism and church growth and Christian education are fine. Use them. Don't crawl under a rock somewhere. But remember that it is the Word of God that does the work of God. This is the resource that was offered to Joshua when God says, go take Canaan. And I can hear Joshua saying, really? God, don't they have some big walls? God says, yeah, big high ones. Don't they have weapons over there? He says, a lot better than you've got. Some big spears. Aren't they big people? God says, sure they are, but go. And Joshua, as a man of God, didn't hesitate. He said, sure I can go, because I have a weapon that they do not have. It is the command of my God, the power of my God. And knowing that the power of the word is such, I will live my ministry in that, believing and trusting, whether I am called as a missionary at large and start from scratch, or whether I am called where I have stained glass and an organ and a carpet in the nave. Wherever I go, and you heard that word twice in the text, I will know that as the snow cometh down and the rain from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to spring forth and bud, so shall God's word be. It shall not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish the purpose whereunto he sent it. May you have that good success. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ to life eternal. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The special thanksgiving of this congregation of worshipers flows heavenward because of God's giving to the church a group of men who are about to enter the office of the holy ministers as pastors, missionaries, and teachers. May our Heavenly Father give us sincere and reverent hearts as we present them their theological diplomas and their diplomas of vocation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has instituted the holy ministry and has promised at all times to provide men who are equipped and sufficient for the task it entails. He himself must make them sufficient. And this he does through the spiritual, intellectual, and physical gifts with which he endows them, and through the development of these gifts by the nurture of God's word and sacrament. Jesus himself taught his disciples, and St. Paul faithfully instructed Timothy and other servants of the word for their office, as reflected in his saying to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And again, "What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The faculty of Concordia Seminary has been commissioned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to conduct such instruction for the office of the holy ministry within the Synod.
Master of Divinity and the colloquy candidate for the holy ministry, please rise. Reverend President, I present the members of the graduating class of 1981, together with graduates of previous years who joined them in becoming active candidates for the holy ministry. The faculty has declared that they are, in every respect, qualified for the office of the ministry of word and sacrament in the church. I also present the policy candidates in the policy board for the pastoral office, as endorsed as qualified in all respects for the office of the Minister of Word and Sacrament in the Church. To the Council of Presidents, acting as the Board of Assignments for the Synod, to be assisting to the Placement Committee of the Faculty, men of this year's graduating class, the first candidates from preceding classes, and colloquy candidates have been assigned to calls in parishes, missions, and educational institutions of the Church.
With the entire Church, we rejoice in your entrance into the office of the holy ministry. And as these candidates for this office now come forward, I authorize you, Dean Hopman, to deliver to them the instruments attesting to their fitness and their call.
The fall quarter 1980 candidate, in absentia, Michael John Coppersmith. The winter quarter 1981 candidates, in absentia, Dennis Paul Kiefelbein and David L. Feeley. The spring quarter 1981 candidates, William Stephen Allison.
Neil Edgar Anderson. Robert Otto Barnett, Jr. James Amel Benjamin. Harry Dean Bell. Wayne A. Bernard. David Wayne Blair. Ralph Blumenberg. Kurt A. Bowman. Christopher Brandt. Robert Glenn Busby. Carter
in absentia, Lewis M. Cobb.
Mark Lee Garnstead. Wayne Douglas Jessup. Paul E. Easley. Edwin E. Dopo Jr. Douglas William Donald. Fred Allen Dubois. Dean Arthur Dunn. Ingo Ross Dustin. Robert E. Eichmann Jr. Kevin Paul Eltero. Kenneth E. Purvis. Edwin Martin Foster. Clifford Martin Frederick. Orville Eugene Goldsmith. Thomas F. Goodman. David Edward Gunderson. David Lee Hanson. Carl Robert Pepper. Raymond Victor Henderson. Ernest Joseph Payne. Stephen A. Payne. Chris Nelson Hazel. John C. Hurt. Martin J. Holman. Mark Allen Thomas. Gerald C. Howland. David E. Hudson. Mark Warren Roland Yates. Alan W. Jennings. Harry Tom Jones. Chris Emery Johnson. Lee Daniel Johnson. Richard Allen Jordan. John Paul Yeager. Walter Arthur Keller. Danny R. Pope. Victor John Coleman. Alan Wayne Perrin. Michael A. Tuchman. Rossiter Taylor Levitt. David Allen Reed. Kenneth David Lee. Daniel Thomas McHugh. Rocky Wayne Lee. Paul Ernst Miles. Timothy Paul Miller. David L. Mueller. In absentia, Theodore H. Mueller. David Paul Monk. Richard Mayer Oldham. Chris Dwayne Amstead. Rodney Wayne Mott in absentia, John Gerald Pavel. David Charles Elson, Kevin E. Pope, William Paul Richard, Kenneth H. Roberts, Larry Benson Rodenzo, Richard Samuel Rogers III, Gary E. Rosenthal, Darrell Eugene Roberts, Mark Luther South, Leon E. Saddle, David L. Sawhill, Stephen Robert Starr, Carl Warren Snyder, David B. Bessel, Jeffrey Scott Stewart, Paul Clay Dynamore, Richard K. Smith, Richard Hedley Snyder, Robert P. Steinborn, David Paul Spears, Stephen Carl Tice, Terry E. Tice, Jonathan B. Springlock, Larry M. Bowman, Robert Kenneth Wall, Paul A. Warren, James Hunter Watson, Harold George Wagner, Randall Lee Weinkoff, Daniel Dale White, Mark Paul Wayne, Daniel A. Whiskey, Ronald Adrian Youngberg, Mark Philip Zender, Freddie A. Ratzel,
I now charge you in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the church of which he is the head, that you give all diligence to perform your manifold duties with untiring faithfulness and constant solicitude, as you will desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Be sure to make the word of God your guide, to search the scriptures for your instruction, and to depend upon the grace of God in word and sacrament. Make full use of the privilege of prayer, especially in interceding for those who will be committed to your care. Be careful to live as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and thus to be examples that will prompt others to walk in the fear and faith of God. May the Lord direct you and assist you by his Holy Spirit. May he counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings. May he empower you to labor diligently and faithfully for the prosperity of his church in fulfillment of your respective calls. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Will the Master of Divinity, the first candidate, please rise. Reverend President, I present to you the graduates who have elected to continue their studies, and for that faith have been granted the status of deferred candidates by the faculty. David G. Adams, Frederick William Bowie, Stephen Martin Bauer, Paul Mark Robertstein, Stephen M. Eggers, Charles Anderson Fox, James George Heinbach, James William Kress, Daniel Lee Krieger, Richard Lee Maddox, Len Allen Nielsen, Mark Timothy Schuler, Mark Albert Westling, Mark Stuart Willis, John Clarence Woolrock.
In our prayers and good wishes, we include you, members of this year's class, who are deferring your candidacies and are going on for special studies in order to amplify your training in various ways. May our Heavenly Father grant all of you the rich gift of His Spirit, so that in the name of Jesus you may keep the sense of your calling clear, advance your studies, and be equipped more richly to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving His church.
Will the powerfully deferred victory please rise? Reverend President, I present to you the students in the pastoral policy program of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who have completed the resident theological studies in that program at Concordia Seminary. For the completion of the pastoral policy program, they now enter vicarages assigned by the Council of Presidents acting as the Synod's Board of Assignments to learn the practice of the pastoral office under the supervision of ordained pastors. Upon conclusion of vicarage and endorsement by the Council Board for the pastoral office, they will enter the ministerium of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod by pastoral calls extended to them through the Board of Assignments.
With the entire church, we rejoice in your progress toward the office of the Holy Ministry. And as these colloquy students now come forward, I ask you, Dean Hopman, to deliver to them written recognition of their present status in the name of Concordia Seminary, which will be their alma mater, and from the Synod's Colloquy Board, which will continue to supervise their deferred vicarage program.
Colloquy deferred vicary, fall quarter 1980, in absentia, Erlen Herbert Osmus, Daniel Wayne Pidgett, Neil Arnold Grayson, Fred Langlois, Thomas N. Ory, George Delano Setzler. Winter quarter 1981, Walter Theodore Reed, Martin Leon Schlossman, John Arthur Seesclaw, Jr. Colloquy deferred vicars, spring quarter 1981. In absentia, Walter E. Byers, Jerry Julius Carson, Robert Davies Monson, etc. Timothy John Bennett, Vernon Fred Ermeling in absentia, Robert Felix Gonzalez in absentia, Paul Herbert Custer, James Alvin Lang in absentia, Dennis William Lindemann in absentia, John Robert Lowman. Donald G. Miles in absentia, Belden L. Mack, Leroy Henry Polly in absentia, Richard Terry Ross in absentia, Kenneth Wayne King, Robert G. Shepman in absentia, George Robert Stewart in absentia, Martin Gustav Strand, Stephen Charles Voss, Orville Clyde Walsh in absentia, Stephen Washington, and Russell Don White in absentia.
I charge all of you in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the church of which he is the head, that you give all diligence in your victory and later in your call to perform your manifold duties with an untiring faithfulness and constant solicitude as you will desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Be sure to make the Word of God your guide, to search the Scriptures for your instruction, and to depend upon the grace of God in word and sacrament for your resources. Make full use of the privilege of prayer, especially in interceding for those whom you serve. Be careful to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus to be examples that will prompt others to walk in the fear and faith of God. May the Lord direct and assist you by His Holy Spirit. May He counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings. May He empower you to labor diligently and faithfully for the prosperity of His church. Teach what befits sound doctrine. Show yourselves in all respects a model of good deeds. Always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.